Brothers and sisters, our first scripture comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be God's people. No traveler, not even fool, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And our second scripture lesson from Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, your word guides us and leads us in this Advent season. It calls us on us to prepare and make ready. Help us to live lives of preparation. Help us to make ready, not just for the coming of Christmas, but for the day of the Lord. Be with us, Lord, as we listen to what your word speaks to us, for what it opens in our hearts and minds, and what it guides us and leads us to do. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. Speaking for myself, there are times when my mind goes down what I like to call rabbit trails. One minute I'll be reading an article or a book, and then all of a sudden a detail will grab me. And I'll find myself going down those trails. One minute I'm reading about Venice. And then the next I'm reading about the defenestration of Prague. That's when the guys in Prague threw the imperial advisors out the window. There is no rhyme or reason for these rabbit trails. They just happen. They're inquisitive little strings that you pull at and tug at. Scripture is filled with these moments. It's the sign of wanting to know. And sometimes it's like going and picking apples during the peak of the season. They're all right there, perfectly ripe and ready to be grabbed. And so you grab them, and next thing you know, your bag is full and your brain is full. One of the more fruitful recent rabbit trails involved John the Baptist. As I was reading more and more about John and who he was, what he did, his baptism, his ministry, and even, yes, his death, I began to wonder a little bit about certain details of John. John was a man who lived his life outside of the bounds of normalcy. He was a man who lived in the wilderness, who wore a camel clothing outfit. He was outside of normal. His world was where locusts and honey abounded. And then we come to our scripture today, and it strikes a chord. Because this man lived his life outdoors, in the wilderness, in the wild, and now he is in prison. Think about that. As the strings began to get pulled at, I began to think about my own experience when I was in college working in the parks department during the summer, and how rough that first few weeks back at school always was. You're out in the open, in the world, and just seeing creation in all of its summer beauty every day, 40 hours a week, just wonderfulness. And then you go to school and you're in a classroom almost all of those 40 hours a week, or you're in the library. All of a sudden, you have to return to what is school. I thought back to what kids must have as problems when they go back to school. I mean, they're out playing all summer long, and then suddenly they're cooped up in school? I feel so far sorry for you kids and teachers. But then I started to think about how every sense gets triggered during that time. The smell of grass being cut is more vibrant as you almost deaden your senses to return to school. And then I think about John. John, whose life has been in the wilderness, who is now all of a sudden in jail. He's in jail and in a prison right on the Dead Sea. So he can look out and see the wilderness, but he can't smell it as vibrantly. He can't touch it. He can't be in it. John knows that his end will come. He knows that he's not in prison for life. Well, different form of life, but John knows that his time is not long. The closest comparison I can think of comes across as a Highland chieftain from Scotland who was imprisoned in Carlisle Castle. Now, if you go to Carlisle Castle, in their dungeon, there's actually armholes worn into the rock. And the story goes that the chieftain would pull himself up every day just to look out the window on the Highlands. And I can't help but think, but that's John. John, who has nothing to do but think. To think about what is. And so he reaches out to Jesus through his disciples. John, who is in not just the physical prison, but the mental prison. He is caged in and awaiting the headman's axe. He has questions and concerns. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you, or are we going to wait?" Now, he's not casting about for a successor. He's not sending them because, well, he's worried about God's plan happening. He's sending them for specific and particular possible reasons. One of them is, and these are going to be the three most popular amongst biblical scholars, is that he sends his disciples to almost shuttle them over to Jesus. You follow me because of who I am, the voice crying out in the wilderness. I was telling you to prepare for the Lord, and now this guy is that, so go with him. Fairly good theory. Another is that being alone and stuck in jail, John is wondering, perhaps even second-guessing, that this is the Messiah. And so he wants to make sure, he wants to confirm that which he believes. Another is that John is not full of questions. John is instead coming to a new awakening, a new livelihood of his own mind while in prison. He has realized that Jesus is the Messiah. He has now decided that he needs to do whatever he has to do before he meets God again. But what is Jesus' response? Not, "Yeah, tell him what I said and just get going." He tells the disciples to not just report what they see, but what they hear. He wants everything reported back. See what I do, what I say, and what happens. Don't just tell John what I'm saying, but tell him everything that I'm doing. Report back that which you see. And they do see. They do see. They see the lame walk. The blind see. They see all of these wondrous things, and they go and they tell John. But the other piece of that isn't that John is the only person in this conversation. This is not a case where Jesus says, "Just between you and me, tell John this." This is a case where he says, "Tell John this." And then what do you think happens? They go and tell John, and they tell their mothers and their brothers and their sisters and their cousins and their aunts and their uncles. If you think that this conversation stayed between John and his disciples and Jesus, it's not going to happen. You think that seeing what Jesus is doing is going to be kept quiet. It's not. Jesus shows who he is. He shows and speaks. Now, Matthew does something different that the other Gospels don't. Matthew writes for a particular reason, and that is to make sure that Jewish believers link the past with the present, that they can link Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the prophets and their predictions about the Messiah to Jesus. And so when he speaks, it's very much a point driving back to front, from the past to the present, reminding everyone who is to be the Messiah and making sure that all of them know the math. The math of this problem is the prophets plus John equals Jesus. It's very linear in that prediction, that the prophets predict that this will happen. Then John comes and says that it'll happen, and I am the next step, and then Jesus comes. But then Jesus does something that's almost algebraic in a form. He talks about who John is. He emphasizes that John is not normal. And I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, he eats locusts. That's not normal. He went out into the wilderness. He baptizes. He doesn't care who and what he upsets when he comes and preaches and teaches. He has a fearlessness in his message. A fearlessness that causes him to lose his life, yes, but a fearlessness nonetheless. And Jesus makes sure to call him a prophet. A prophet. A prophet who has been silent since the words of Malachi. John comes and speaks with power and with fire. Why does this linkage matter? Why does it matter? John points to Jesus using the prophets, and why did Jesus points to John again using the prophets? It's all about the mathematics of the Messiah. It's all about making sure that that foundational piece of faith is there, because John is the voice crying out in the wilderness. He is the one going before the Messiah. And Jesus is that Messiah. And those links in the chain are necessary pieces of belief. It also speaks to the urgency of the time. If John is the voice crying out in the wilderness, if he is the coming of Elijah, if Elijah is there, is present, it is not something that can happen tomorrow. If the Lord is there, how much time do you have left to prepare? If you hear John call you to make ready, and your response was, well, Messiah will be here eventually. I've got few weeks, few days. Now comes a marker. A marker, a waypoint that says, you got time, but not much. You see, Elijah is not that voice crying out in the wilderness and even anymore. He's been silenced. And so now you're waiting for the other step, the next foot to drop. You're waiting for the Messiah. It's a waypoint as you wait. The day of the Lord is coming. It's almost there. We all know those people in our lives who are procrastinators. I have a sister-in-law, Sarah's sister, and if you tell her we did this, well, don't, please don't. We would tell her that family gatherings were about an hour to an hour and a half earlier than they were. because she would procrastinate. Oh, I've got time. We've got time. And next thing you know, they come in an hour and a half late. And then she found out that we were adding a half an hour. And so the fact is, people procrastinate. They put things off until the last minute. Some of us know those people. Some of us are those people. But what we need is warnings that the time is getting short. We need to know that there is only so much time left. This moment in Scripture of John asking Jesus serves as a reminder that the clock is ticking, or the sundial is moving. They don't tick. The prophet who was Elijah is now in jail and silent. He's called on the people to be prepared, to make ready for the day the Lord will come. The Messiah has now come. It reminds us, brothers and sisters, of the tension that exists in our lives as we prepare and make ready. Not just for Christmas, but for the day when Christ will return. We look at the Pharisees last week and we think, well, it's all good for everybody else, but we're good. But this week serves to remind us that the time is ever short. There is only so much more time left. And God is only telling God as to when that day will be. The time is getting short. The time is for us to change and make ready. The time is for us to prepare, because Christ has come. He is coming, and He will come again. Brothers and sisters, make ready and be ready. Amen.